pleasure to call forward Brother Dan Burt to deliver the words of exhortation.
Thank you very much, Brother Matthew. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few days, I've been pondering and thinking about how, thinking up a dramatic start to this exhortation. It's always interesting when a brother gets up there and says something dramatic, gives this weird opening remark, and you think, what is he going to talk about? And it's captured your attention. But brothers and sisters, it almost seems foolish to do that when we've heard such great news this morning. It really is an encouragement, isn't it, to realize that another one has chosen to forsake the world and has chosen to come to God. And what need we have any more exhortation than that, brothers and sisters? Are we not all encouraged to know that we, once upon a time, for some of us maybe just a few months ago, for others many centuries ago, have chosen to take upon ourselves the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So what need have we for further exhortation? But seeing as we have prepared an exhortation, we will go through it. But it's such wonderful news, isn't it? And so, brothers and sisters, the dramatic opening to my exhortation was this. There are so many different situations in our lives, aren't there? Whether it would be something which is of great joy, like this morning, or whether it be something of great sorrow or great distress. There are going to come times in our lives, and there have been times in our lives, where we might have lost our job and we don't know how to pay the bills. There will be, and there might have been, times in our lives when one of our family members is sick and the doctors are still trying to diagnose it. There might be a time in our life or a circumstance in our life that arises when we want to say something about the truth, about that which we believe in our heart, to one of our colleagues at work or to our boss. And we just don't quite know how to do that. There will also be times of great joy in our lives when maybe we buy a new house and we can entertain people, or a couple is blessed with a child. And you see that new life which is created, and they raise it in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. There's all these different circumstances, both of great joy and pleasure, and also of deep sorrow and pain in our lives that we go through. But brothers and sisters, how do we react? When getting dressed this morning and doing up the buttons on my shirt, I was staring at the closet door. And on the closet door, there were some verses written out by hand. And one of those verses, brothers and sisters, caught my eye, and it said this. It said, there are many plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord, that will stand. And isn't it so true, brothers and sisters, that we decide what we're going to do? Tomorrow I am going to do this, and I've got this 10-year plan, and in 10 years, I am going to be here in my life. But it's the purpose of God, isn't it, that stands, whether we make plans or whether we don't. And if you'll come with me, please, brothers and sisters, to the reading that our brother Jamie read for us in Daniel chapter 9. By means of exhortation this morning, we want to have a look at the idea that comes up in one verse. Daniel chapter 9, and it's in verse 13. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13, here we find Daniel has associated himself with the sin of the people, hasn't he? He says, we have sinned before you, O God. And this is what it says in verse 13. It says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer unto Yahweh our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And what a true statement that is, brothers and sisters, isn't it? that no matter what situation we find ourselves in life of great joy or great sorrow, what do we do? It's easier, brothers and sisters, isn't it, to try and work out our next steps very carefully so that we can get ourselves out of this situation, or in a time of great joy, to rejoice and to look at the accomplishments which we have accomplished. But to turn to God in prayer, either because of thankfulness or seeking help and guidance or wisdom, should be the very first step in our lives, should it not? And so, brothers and sisters, what we would like to do this morning is to go back to the book of Judges. Because in the book of Judges, brothers and sisters, there is a cycle. Throughout the book of Judges, there is this cycle which the children of Israel go through. First of all, they sin like any man or woman would, or any congregation would. And because of that sin, God sends them an enemy. And that enemy causes them to suffer, causes them to be servants unto them. And during that time of suffering, the children of Israel cry for help. They turn to God in prayer and they cry for help. And so God hears that prayer. And he sends them a judge. And then that judge delivers them. He brings salvation. And then they serve Yahweh for a period of time. It's generally until that judge dies. And then they go back to the sin and an enemy is sent and so on and so forth. And what we'd like to do, brothers and sisters, there's six cycles in the book of Judges. And we just want to have a look at the cry of the people in the six cycles. So the first one, brothers and sisters, is in Judges chapter 3. And verses 8 to 9. Judges chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, Yahweh raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And so, brothers and sisters, the children of Israel were in this state of suffering. And it wasn't until they cried unto Yahweh that he said, I've heard your cry, I will send a deliverer. The next one, brothers and sisters, is still in chapter 3, and it's in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. And again, the children of Israel, after Othniel is dead, verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, Yahweh raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. They cry and Yahweh hears them, and he acts upon it. Come across with me, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of Yahweh when Ehud was dead. And Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hazareth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And we know the story, don't we, of Deborah and Barak, and how Sisera dies. But they cry unto Yahweh in a time of distress. Come across to chapter 6. We have the fourth cycle. This time they're serving Midian. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the field, till thou come unto Gaza,
and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor oxen, nor ass. Could you imagine, brothers and sisters? All of your livelihood is destroyed. All of your increase is destroyed. For when they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, and both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh. Wouldn't it be easier, brothers and sisters, when we fall into a state of sin, when we fall into a state of temptation or trial or a state of peril, wouldn't it be easier to turn to God there and then and say, God, I have sinned. I have fallen short of that mark. Forgive me. Wouldn't it be easier? Instead of continuing in that sin and waiting for judgment to come and then crying unto our God. Come across to chapter 10, please, of Judges. Here we have the fifth cycle. Chapter 10 of Judges, and they're delivered into the hands of the Philistines. Chapter 10 and verse 15 is the cry which happens. Or verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim. And Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Moabites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. God says, I'm sick of it. You keep serving the people of the nations around you. You keep falling short in the same way every day. Go to them. Ask them for help in time of trouble. Go on. And the children of Israel, verse 15, said unto Yahweh, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served Yahweh. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And so the children of Israel finally, don't they, say, we will no longer serve the gods of the nations around us, but we will serve Yahweh, for he is God. And then, brothers and sisters, we have both a sad time and a time of joy in the history of the children of Israel. Because now who comes onto the scene, brothers and sisters, is a man called Samson. And Samson was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines with a mighty deliverance, wasn't he? But it's a sad time, brothers and sisters, because look at this. Come with me, please, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and we're just going to read the first 8 verses here. It's quite a section, but we're going to read it just to give you the feel of what was happening in the time period of the judges at that time. And the children of Israel, verse 1, did evil again. Could you imagine God's heart? My people are doing evil again. And Yahweh delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then who cries to God? Was it the whole nation, brothers and sisters, that cried to God? No, it was one man. And Manoah, verse 8, entreated Yahweh and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. What a time it must have been, brothers and sisters, when one man cries to God. Not the nation, not one nation, but one man cries to God. And God says, because one man has cried to me and asked me for help, I will deliver my people out of the hand of the Philistines. And we know what happens at the end of the book of Judges, don't we, brothers and sisters? That well-known phrase. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. After this great deliverer, Samson, died, they fell back into the same cycle, didn't they? And it's a cycle, brothers and sisters, that we go through, isn't it? We might not have a nation that comes against us personally and wars against us and oppresses us. But it's the cycle that we have, isn't it? Where we sin and we fall short and we suffer because of it. We turn to God and he delivers us and we serve him and we sin. But brothers and sisters, when we go through these times, are we instant in prayer? We're very familiar, aren't we, with the prayer of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah offered an instant prayer when he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. What about times of rejoicing, brothers and sisters? See, it's quite easy, isn't it, when we fall into a time of peril, a time of trouble, a time where we can really not see anything to do. Which way do I go now? I don't know where to. I'll turn to God in prayer. It's quite a natural thing to do, isn't it? Even the atheists, when in time of trouble, will turn to God in prayer. But brothers and sisters, a greater challenge is to turn to God in a time of rejoicing, a time of happiness. Come with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. Because there's a man here, brothers and sisters, a man who had waited his whole life to see the deliverer come to Israel. And that man's name was Simeon. And here in Luke chapter 2, we find the record of him. And we find, brothers and sisters, that when he is finally shown the deliverer, that he doesn't think to himself, well, finally, the people can be saved. The first thing he does is he turns to his father, to the God of Israel in prayer. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He didn't ask the weight of the baby, did he? He didn't even ask the name. He knew what the name was already. He offered a prayer of thanks to his God. But brothers and sisters, we don't come to remember Simeon this morning, do we? We don't come to remember Nehemiah. We don't come to remember the children of Israel who sinned continuously in the eyes of Yahweh. We come, brothers and sisters, this morning to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. The best example that we have recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. And so what did he do, brothers and sisters, in a time of strength? And what did he do, brothers and sisters, in a time of weakness? Well, come with me, please, to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, brothers and sisters, we have the resurrection of a man, Lazarus. And Lazarus, as we know, was a dear friend of our Lord. And when Jesus came to the tomb of a man who had been there for 4 days and who now would stink, what did he do? He gave God the glory, didn't he? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. In one of the greatest times, you can imagine the emotion that flowed through our Lord at that time, when he is about to raise one of his friends from the dead. He didn't do it just because he was a friend, did he? He did it, brothers and sisters, because he wanted the people of Israel to turn to his Father. And he prays. He doesn't raise him from the dead and say, look what we can do. Look what we can do. Now believe. He prays and he says, I know you will hear me. Not that you will raise Lazarus from the dead, but I know that you will hear me. A time of great joy, brothers and sisters, when Jesus knew that his friend was going to raise from the dead, he still turned to his Father in prayer. Come back to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 22. Here we have, I believe, to be the greatest struggle of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. In Luke chapter 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, says this in verse 39, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed with him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in a great agony, or being in mental stress, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Brothers and sisters, this was a broken man, wasn't it? He knew that he was going to die. He knew he must die. What would we do, brothers and sisters, if we knew that we were going to die? We all know we're going to die, but what happens if we knew that on Wednesday we were going to die? Would we withdraw ourselves from the presence of those closest to us? And would we go to our Father in prayer? Or would we seek the presence of the ones whom we loved? And would we spend our final moments with them instead of our Father? Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was distressed, was he not, when he hung upon the cross? And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why will you not answer me? It was a time of distress for him, wasn't it? I'm trying to turn to you in prayer. I'm trying to talk to you. I need you. And God doesn't answer him. He says, son, you're going to have to do this alone. He was distraught, wasn't he, that his father wouldn't answer him? Are we ever distraught, brothers and sisters, because we don't get an answer to prayer? Are we ever distraught because we've been praying and praying and praying for this, for a way out of this situation, and nothing comes up? Are we ever distraught? Personally, brothers and sisters, personally, I'm not. Because the flesh tells me, brothers and sisters, I can get out of this. I can do this myself. And instead, brothers and sisters, of continually praying and praying and praying unto my Father, I turn from my Father and I work out my own steps. But brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was distraught that his Father wouldn't answer him. And so what must we do, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation? What must we do? Well, thankfully, our Father is a merciful and a gracious Father, and he's left on record for us instructions. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And did you see it, brothers and sisters, just tucked away in there? End of verse 12. Continuing instant in prayer. And that really, brothers and sisters, links every one of those things which we are commanded to do in Romans chapter 12 together, doesn't it? When we are seeking to show kind affection one to another, do we do it in our way? Do we do it in a way which we see best? Or do we pray about it first? When it comes to matters of business in verse 11, do we pray about it? Or do we try and get away with as least little work as possible and try and reap the rewards? When it comes time, brothers and sisters, to show hospitality, do we try and do it in our own way? Do we try and show hospitality to brothers and sisters or to strangers in the world by our own strength? Or do we turn to God in prayer before they arrive and pray for the strength to show true hospitality? When we are seeking to be of the same mind, brothers and sisters, when a situation arises in the ecclesia and there is a difference in mind, pride tends to get in the way, doesn't it? anger starts to swell up inside us because the brother cannot understand the point of view from where we are coming from. And so our voices get louder and louder and louder until finally the brother is so deaf that he doesn't know what you are saying. But brothers and sisters, what about a prayer to our Father? And then with the still small voice, we can then approach our brother. And so, brothers and sisters, in all these things, living peaceably with men, with maybe our neighbor who is not a very nice man or not a very nice couple, and they're really quite obnoxious and quite rude, and they don't really like the truth, and they make that quite clear. Do we just ignore them? Well, it's easier, isn't it? Or, brothers and sisters, do we turn to our God in prayer? And so in all these things, brothers and sisters, and all these different attributes of our life, and all these different situations in which we are going to find ourselves in, what is the exhortation? Well, brothers and sisters, it is to turn to our God in prayer. But most importantly, not just to be instant in prayer, whether we are praying for strength, for patience, for wisdom, for understanding, not necessarily just instant in prayer, but instant in prayer so that God might be glorified. It's quite a different prayer, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when praying for strength to go and speak to a brother about a situation. It's quite a different prayer, isn't it, when instead of just praying for strength, Father, give me the strength and the wisdom to go and speak to this brother. It changes the prayer completely when you put on the end of it, so that thou mightest be glorified. It's quite a different prayer, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And so, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the bread and the wine, as we remember the man who turned to his Father in instant prayer at all times, let us partake of this and let us seek to give God the glory. Let God be glorified as we partake this because of his grace that he's shown toward us. And brothers and sisters, in the week to come, we will find ourselves in a number of situations, won't we? We will find ourselves in situations of want and distress, and we will find ourselves in situations of great happiness and great rejoicing. But let's always remember that what our God wants is for us to know that he is Yahweh, and it's for us to run to our high tower, our rock, our shield and our defense, whether in times of joy or in times of weakness, and seek his advice.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Before we share in the emblems this morning, let's sing together from hymn 222. When my love to God grows weak, when for larger faith I seek, then in thought I go to the Garden of Gethsemane. as we come now then this morning to the bread and the wine, these symbols and reminders of the saving work of our Lord, we've been reminded this morning of the strength of faith that our Lord gleaned through prayer and how through his sacrifice, that door of communication is open to us as well. Joining our Lord in that upper room at the institution of this remembrance, where he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we'll offer thanks for the bread this morning through our brother Joe.